You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Hallelujah. Get your Bibles out. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 15th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 15. We've been teaching on biblical finance. I taught a series years ago, before I even started the church here. I taught it at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas on, I call it God's Financial Plan. And it was a 9 teaching series that I did in the auditorium there on Sunday mornings right before the worship service. I did the auditorium class there at Lakewood consistently for 2 years and actually taught it for more years than that, but consistently for 2 years. So it was quite a crowd, and we had a lot of people come. Although it was a class, it was the auditorium, so by the time the class was over, it was full because church started right after that. And it was a very successful series. I taught that series and sold literally hundreds of tapes. And that's when God called me to come to Wills Point, Texas, and start a church. That's when I rebuked the devil and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I had other plans, but you know, God had other plans. And I couldn't get away from that when I'd pray. And that's how we started and came to Wills Point and started the church August the 1st, 1982, of that same year, 25 years ago. Amen. Hallelujah. But I never will forget. I'd read tons of books on finances, biblical finance, some secular books, some biblical books, and that were teaching along those lines. And just people's eyes were just opened up. They just hadn't thought about some of these simple, basic principles. And now, of course, there's just hundreds of books out there and a lot of teaching, and there was then too. But I think the mistake we make in a lot of this is looking at it so practically. It's just horse sense. It's just common sense. It's just conventional wisdom, you know, and we don't pay much attention when we hear it taught. And we don't realize that it was Bible before it was ever horse sense, common sense, conventional wisdom. And we don't realize that it's God's financial plan before it was ever man's financial plan. So when the Bible addresses subjects like borrowing, co-signing, and budgeting, and saving, and investing, and working, and tithing, offering, and so on and so forth, the wisdom of God is what has worked for the ages and ages and ages of history as we know it, the tried and proven principles that are being touted today in books all over the world, even outside of Christianity, outside of the church, are just principles that God instituted and have been in the Bible all that time. And I think it's dangerous to get the idea that it's man's plan. Because when the going gets tough, you'll give the plan up. If you don't realize, there's a scripture to back it up, and it's God's plan that will work.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Budgeting works because it's God's plan. Hello. So you ought to think about that. And there's a lot of great financial books out there you can get a hold of, too, that are written by Christians, even. There's a lot of Christian writers, some tremendous writers out there, you know, that minister along these lines. Now, Deuteronomy 15. I want to talk tonight. Start out, I'm going to talk about borrowing and co-signing from the Bible, biblically. And of course, I'm not getting into a lot of detail on plans and how you do your personal business. I may mention a few things, but that's not what this teaching's about. I just want to give you scripture, give you a biblical background, some foundations to stand on to help you. You know, a lot of people teach that borrowing is a sin. That's not necessarily true. It can be a sin, but there are times where it makes good sense. Are you with me? Generally, for things like a house. But nothing else really makes a whole lot of sense after that, unless you're in a business and you're using it, of course, to build a business. And then you have to be very, very cautious when you do that. Hello. Make sure you can pay it off. Amen. Sell whatever it is you have and pay the thing off. But see, we're in a society where we borrow money for everything. I mean, we're credit card crazy in this country. I'm not going to get a lot of amens here tonight, but I just want to help you. Man, you ought to beware of credit cards. I really don't have a problem with them if you can pay them off every month.
That's right.
But here's the problem. Most people can't do that.
Right.
Hello? I mean, I think it's a wonderful thing to have a credit card if you pay it off every month. There's all kinds of benefits. You can get airline miles and all kinds of things. Only if you pay it off every month.
Right.
I mean, I'll tell you, Brent, we have flown all over the world with airline miles that we've gotten free from buying groceries at Brookers on credit and paying it off every month. And having a zero balance. Everybody say zero balance.
Zero.
Zero. If you can't have a zero balance, cut the thing up and throw it away. It's not going to help you. You're going to wind up being thousands and thousands of dollars in debt. And if you are there right now, let's pray and let's believe God and let's get out of that. Are you with me? So only if you're highly disciplined would it work, and what I recommended, only if you're highly disciplined. Most people aren't, and that's okay if you're not. Just don't get one. Don't use one. Pay cash. Whew, I feel the anointing, don't you? Don't you feel the Holy Ghost coming on this? Well, just keep all this in mind. This is Bible. This is what the Bible says, amen, about just in general about borrowing and cosign. Don't you get yourself in debt. Don't you just run up the bill just to keep up with everybody else, you know. You don't have to have everything you think you have to have. You can build your financial kingdom, as it were, and you can be blessed, and you can prosper, and you can have a lot of money if you'll just do everything the Bible says, do systematically, have patience, and don't buy everything your B little eyes see. Yeah. Okay, 15th chapter of Deuteronomy, you found it? Yeah. Deuteronomy 15, notice what it says in the 6th verse. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Now notice the connection between reigning over you and borrowing. In essence, really, you're being controlled or ruled over when you borrow, in one sense. Now, I already laid one thing out for you. It makes more sense to borrow to pay for a house than it does to rent and have nothing. Hello. So a house is a good way to borrow money, if the house is worth it. Don't just think any old house you go borrow money for is a good deal, because you might be borrowing money on a house that's not worth what you're paying for the thing. So use wisdom there. But of course it makes sense to borrow money. You know, I tell you what will help you too, is pay extra on your payment. I mean, just pay a little extra a month. Brent and I have done that for years. We did that in the church. We paid off loans early in the church. There was a time we had three loans on our, we had a big loan on our building, and we had two other side notes or loans on it to get the building built. Now, we built the building for half of what it would have cost to build it, but we borrowed the money to do that. And when we did that, everything was fine. The church was rolling. But all of a sudden, when we got in the building, we went through some tough years in the church, financially speaking. Did you know the bills kept coming? Yeah. Oh, yeah. They kept coming. They were still the same as they were when we were really prospering when we moved in the building, but we had some tough years when we moved in, and for whatever reason, people moved out of town, the crowds went down, and when people go down, money goes down, but we still had those same bills. And so we were just praying about how to get take care of these bills, and of course, you know the story, and Gary Upham came, a minister, and the Lord had spoke to him about the V money, which we started doing in 1988. And we started taking that money at the end of each month. We never touched that money for anything except to pay extra on our bills. We didn't pay payments with it. We didn't pay utilities with it. We didn't do anything with it except put it on the payment that we paid out of the general account and put it on the payment extra every month, whatever it was. Sometimes it was $1,000. Sometimes it was $1,500. Sometimes it was left. But, I mean, we just started slapping it on that payment, and it went straight on the principal. See, that doesn't go on your interest. That goes straight on your principal. And we saved over $7,000 in interest and paid our loans off early. And you know the story about Jerry Savelle messing the whole thing up. We had a plan and a system, and he came, messed it all up, and went ahead and paid our building off for us. But that's okay. We'll let Jerry Savelle or anybody come do that anytime they want to. I really believe that that happened because we were faithful to do everything we could do. That was a supernatural move of God, no question. That was a miracle. You can't count on those. We don't live by miracles. They can happen. But we live by principle. But if you obey the principles, you know, every once in a while, God will do a miracle. He'll bless you if you'll do what you can do. All right, now, here he says it's not God's best, obviously, to borrow. But the 7th verse, the very next verse says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Now, what's that say? That's saying that it must not be sin to borrow, a sin to borrow, because he tells you to lend to someone who has a need. Hello? And if it were a sin, then you'd be putting the man into sin by loaning the money. What he's saying is it's not his best. When the blessing of God's on you, the blessing of God will get you to the point where you don't have to borrow. Getting quiet in this Pentecostal church. Hello? You say, well, I'm borrowed money. Well, hey, join a club. If you want to go down the list, every one of us probably got money we borrowed. I mean, come on. We live in that kind of society. What we're saying is, let's start believing God. Let's start trusting God to give us wisdom to get that paid down and get ourselves out of debt and get in the blessing where we don't have to borrow. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice just to go down and pay cash for a car? Amen. Well, you know, you can do that. Probably not going to be able to do that tomorrow. Maybe if you get these tapes and CDs and listen to them every night, every day for 5 days, you could do it. No. No. It's not going to happen overnight. But, you know, if you'll set that goal and start paying your bills down and start believing God to put extra on them or whatever, and get a hold of your finances, then one day you get to where you could just pay cash on your car. Yeah. Maybe you get one a couple years old, 3 years old, whatever. You don't have to get a brand new car. Come on. Nothing wrong with a brand new car, but you can get one a couple years old that's clean and nice and, boy, a whole lot less money. Yeah. Woo! Give me a two-year-old car. I'll take one. Yeah. I'll drive it around while you're paying all those payments on that brand new car. And I'll smile at you as you pull in the bank, pay the payments, and I'll just go right by. No, I have to pull in behind you to deposit my money. No, there's makes sense to borrow, of course, against a house, something like that, that, you know, that you're living in, that you could resell, that you could, you know, recoup your money on. But we just borrow everything. I mean, we pay credit for everything. We borrow. We live on borrowed money. I mean, there's people out there that look like they have all kinds of stuff, and actually they don't own anything. The bank owns everything they've got. Now, that's really living a lie in one sense. Hello. So we want to pray. I want to believe God in the name of Jesus. I want to really pray and believe God in my life that I get out of debt. Out of debt, out of debt. Get my bills paid, get my house paid for, get out of debt. That's where the church is. That's where International Outreach Church is right now. We owe no man nothing. And we give. And I'll tell you what, we're building, we're growing, we're building. We poured a slab and paid cash for it. $75,500 with the plumbing and the slab and everything, the dirt work and all that we did out, we paid cash on that. We're going to put up the metal. $105,000, $110,000 is what it's going to cost to put that metal up. You know what? We're going to pay cash on it. We hadn't taken one special offering. Last year, without taking one special offering, $30,000 came in designated to the building. Now, we had some money because we save up our V money, and we probably have close to $70,000. But the rest of it's going to come in, and we're not under any pressure. We're not under any deadline. We don't owe anybody any money. Oh, I'll take this any day of the week. Are you with me? Any day of the week. And when the money comes in, we'll put that metal in that building up, and you'll know when it's up there that it's paid for. Won't owe a payment on it, paying cash. Woo! Didn't get there overnight, but you know what? We preached it, we worked on it, we budgeted, we saved, we set back, we sacrificed. Hello? And here we are. Oh, hallelujah. And you know, we're the church, you're the church, you can do the same thing. Turn with me, if you will, while we're in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. You know this scripture real well. What I want to establish is the fact that borrowing is really not a sin. It's just not God's best. And there are times where it makes sense to do so. Obviously, a home or something that you could resell and make the money off of. But it's not necessarily the truth that the only way you could ever have a car is to borrow money. That's not true. You might be different than everybody else, but hey, I don't want to be like everybody else anyway. Are you with me? I'd rather be blessed. How about you? Might be a little pain, might be a little sacrifice, a little work, but I tell you, it's worth the work. It's worth the work. I'm glad we paid all that money on those loans here in this church for years. We did that for years. Almost 10 years we did that. And we were faithful to do it month in and month out with that V money. It was May of 1988. We paid the last payment was paid off in 1997, so it was 9 years. Yeah, 9 years we did that. Don't regret a moment of it. Because when we had that note burning service, woohoo! It was worth every penny. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 28. Now, you know this scripture. This is, of course, where the blessings are mentioned in 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Notice what it says in the 12th verse. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain on your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Now, that's a result of the blessing of God. So obviously, his best is not to borrow. The blessing of God is not to borrow. And of course, you know, I mentioned areas, if you're in business, I think there are times where it makes sense against equipment that you need to build your business and so on. You have to use a lot of wisdom there, but it still makes sense to do it. But of course, the goal is to get it paid off. Amen. You know, and once you do that, start believing God to get that paid off and get out of debt. You shall lend to many nations, but shall not borrow. As a result of what? The blessing. The blessing. The blessing is to lend and not borrow. That's the best. That's what God really wants for us. Now let's look at some of the bad scriptures concerning debt. Proverbs 22. This one's quoted a lot if you read any books along these lines. Proverbs 22. Remember, this is Bible. Everybody say Bible. Proverbs 22, of course, Proverbs is real practical. If you're going to get into finance and deal with practical financial matters, borrowing, saving, investing, budgeting, all those kinds of things, co-signing, then Proverbs is the book. It's the one that really takes it apart. I took the word debt and just looked it up in the dictionary just to give us an idea of how wonderful it is and what a great word it is and what it means and all the different synonyms and so on. It's defined as being answerable for, to be in embarrassed circumstances, to be liable, to be chargeable in difficulties, unrewarded, deeply involved, minus owing in hock, up against it, encumbered, plunged into debt, insolvent. So there's a great word. You want to really, you know, be that in your life. And if you're in debt, and you know what I'm talking about, the pressure that comes from that. And sometimes it is embarrassing to be in debt. And it is a difficult thing. Are you with me? It can be. Now, you can use wisdom, as I said, but I think most part in this society we live in, we're just up against it. We're up to our neck. You know, more marriages break up because of it. It's just relationships. It's just, it can be a terrible thing. God wants us to get free of that. Amen. And that's going to happen systematically. That's going to happen little by little. That's going to happen as you set the goal. That's going to happen as you pray and believe God to make some adjustments and make some changes and do some things and get a grip on your finances. Hello, but it can happen. It is God's will for it to happen. Amen? Now, while we're there in Proverbs, notice Romans. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Romans 13. I'll get back to Proverbs because I'm not through there. I got a bunch of scriptures I want to get to. Romans 13. Is this helping you? Amen. See, if you don't have a plan, you don't have a destination, you don't have a goal, if there's nowhere in particular you're wanting to go, then any road will take you there. Isn't that right? But if you want to get somewhere, then you need to have a plan to get there. And of course, we'll get into that later. That's what budgeting is all about. Budgeting is just a plan to get there. If you don't have some definite ideals about what you want and what you don't want, then you won't make a plan to get there. Debt's not good, and nobody would disagree with that. And we all would second that and say, oh yeah, it's a bad deal. And most of us probably are in debt, so we're not throwing stones here. But the question is, do we have a plan to get out of debt? You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm believing God, I'm going to do this and do this and do that. And that's fine, that's vision, that's a goal. But the next question is, what's your plan to get there? Do you have a systematic plan? Have you got it on paper where you can actually get yourself to a point where you're out of debt? What's it going to take for you to get out of debt? What do you owe? What are you going to have to pay to do it? What are you going to have to sacrifice to make extra payments or to put extra on that loan? Or is there something you could sell? I mean, I don't know. We're not talking about specifics tonight and won't from the pulpit, but the general principles there that we ought to sit down and pray and ask God for wisdom. This is what God does. He gives us wisdom so that we can prosper. And these principles that we're talking about here are biblical principles. That may be common sense, horse sense, conventional wisdom, all those words we use, but see, let's don't forget, first of all, it was God's plan first. And if we'll work the plan will work for us. But you got to work the plan. When you don't feel like it, when it sometimes hurts, when it sometimes takes a little sacrifice, but if you will work the plan, you will never, ever, ever, ever regret it. Oh, hallelujah. Romans, notice what it says here, 13th chapter, 6th verse. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Everybody say pay taxes. We are not of these wild offshoot radical groups that do not believe in paying taxes. I am of the big, huge group that doesn't like paying taxes. But I'm not of the wild radical group that doesn't believe in paying taxes. It is the law. We need to pay our taxes. Are you with me? We do live in this country. Whether we agree with it or not, whether we don't like taxes or whether we do like taxes, it is the system. Until we can change the laws and get new legislation or whatever, you know, then we obey the law. Are you with me? We need to obey the laws of the land. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Pay what you owe. Don't pay what you don't owe. Let me make a statement here, too. You ought to think about this. Although I believe in paying taxes, and you should pay taxes, and we all should, it's the Christian thing to do. It's nothing Christian about paying taxes you don't owe. You say, what do you mean? I think a lot of times we don't know a lot of times our benefits in this country. We have tax breaks in our country. We have things that we can write off in this country. See, not being informed costs you money. Cost you money every year. There are things you can write off on your business. There's things you can write off on your individual. If you're working in a job as an individual, you can write off. There are things that you can put money in that are tax-free even, that you can save, savings, certain type savings. So you need to check into some of those things. See, you need some business sense, and God will help you with that. There are people you can get a hold of, books you can read, but by all means, get on your knees and pray and ask God to give you wisdom. Oh, hallelujah. So, but you need to pay taxes. You pay what you owe. Don't pay what you don't owe. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for there are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs who customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Listen to this, 8th verse. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So there, even in the New Testament, God's best is for us just to not owe. Isn't that correct? Yeah. To owe no man nothing but to love them. Now, we always owe the debt of love. Mm-hmm. And you're not going to get around that one. Are you with me? But God wants us to get to the point we don't owe anything else. So there we have, of course, Old Testament. We've got New Testament principle that backs that up. How about cosigning? You want to talk about cosigning a little bit? Proverbs 6. Now listen, if you're in a situation, you cosign and you're hurting right now and your credit's ruined or you're having to pay, I'm not preaching to you specifically. I don't know anybody in particular, all right? If you've ever been in a cosigning situation, I really don't have to preach this message to you. You probably already learned this lesson. Hello. Most cosigners wind up paying off. They either wind up paying off their debt or the debt they cosigned for someone, or they wind up having their credit ruined because they cosigned for someone. I've had people come up to me, Christians, believers in Jesus, come up to me and ask me to cosign. And I've told them very sweetly, very nicely, if I had the money and was able to help you, I would give you the money. But I cannot cosign for you because the Bible tells me not to. Now you say, what about your children? Well, that's your business. Of course, your children do what you want to. I mean, you may want to help them and get started. It doesn't really help their credit per se. I will tell you that. Yeah. Are you with me? There are deals where it can, but I mean, most cases, it's you're just helping them get started. That's your choice. I mean, you do that. I'm not talking about your family. My goodness, you'd sell your home and your car and everything to help your family if it were necessary. And that's something you have to work out. But even then, you need to use wisdom and help teach them good, responsible finance. Don't just go out and buy anything, you know, that they're beady little eyes see. Don't let them think they could just run to mom and daddy and get out of every fix they get into. You have to teach responsibility. But all things being equal, and they're responsible, and you want to sign, that's fine. But the Bible's real plain. You shouldn't be co-signing for people. Now, you just think about it. The banks, they are in the business, and loaning institutions, they're in the business of loaning money. And they're in the business of making money off loaning money. So when someone goes down to the bank and they say, we're not going to loan you the money, but you know what? If you can get so-and-so to co-sign for you, we'll loan you the money. Then that expert, that bank, that loaning institution who does this every day, who knows people's financial statements and understands the system and makes money off the system every single day, all day long, realizes this person is a risk and most likely is not going to pay. Now, if you think you're smarter than the bank, people who do it every day, stay with me, people who look at those financial statements and deal with this every day, then go right ahead. I just have a little problem with that. I'm smart enough. No, I'm not smart enough. Now, that's all in the natural. But the Scripture says, Proverbs 6, found it? Proverbs 6 tells us in the first verse, my son, if you have become a surety for your friend, everybody say surety. Surety is a King James way of saying guarantee or cosign. When you cosign a note, you're a guarantor on the note. What that means is you guarantee the note. If the person who the bank gives the money to doesn't pay, they go to you and you pay. You guarantee it. You cosign it. And if you want to know the truth, they're giving the money to that person, but they're loaning you the money. Because they don't think that person's going to pay, but they think you will. And if that person doesn't pay, you do. And if that person gets whatever it is, a car, whatever it is, repossessed because they didn't pay and you didn't catch up the note yourself, then it goes on your record. And you still owe, incidentally. That's just something to think about. The Bible says, if you have become a surety for your friend, everybody say friend.
Friend.
This is somebody you know. This is an acquaintance. This is not a stranger. This is somebody you know. And yet you have guaranteed for them. You have co-signed for them, or you have become a surety for them. If you have shaken hands to pledge in pledge for a stranger even, friend or stranger, he puts them both in the same category, you are snared by the words of your mouth. Whoa, ha. There again, don't take it personally. I mean, I guess do take the principle personally. Don't take this as a message directed to you by me, because we've all been in this mess, and I think we all could stand up and give horror stories about this. Maybe even from the side where you had someone co-sign for you and you didn't pay. That happens too. I mean, no one's throwing stones here. We're just saying if we'd looked in the Bible, we'd seen this was going to be a mess from the very start.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what's so good about this. This is what I love about this. I can pull this out when someone asks me to co-sign and say, I just can't do it. I'm a Christian. It says so right here. I just love to do it, but I can't. I'd be violating the Scripture. Hello. It says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Well, you know, he doesn't smile much on cosigning, does he? Makes it sound pretty bad, really, if you don't know the truth. Look at the 11th chapter while we're in Proverbs. Proverbs 11. You know, I know it's not 20 till 9. That clock is way off. Dr. Burke, could you find out what time it is and fix that clock? Because I'm going to start talking real fast if that's how late it is. Proverbs 11. Notice what it says in the 15th verse. He who is a surety or guarantee or cosigns for a stranger will suffer. But one who hates being a cosigner or a guarantee is secure. Wow. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? You know, I'm amazed at the Bible, how current it is, how up-to-date, how future it is. I mean, we think the Bible is an outdated book. Are you kidding? It is so up-to-date, it is so current, and it is so future that if you'll follow its principles, you'll be way ahead of the crowd in every case.
Amen.
In every case. I mean, there are people right. You know, financial books, experts in the field that say just what we just read in the Bible and have been there for thousands of years. All you had to do is just go back and read it. Amen? Well, notice in the, where do I want to go from there? 17th chapter, Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 18. This is real sweet. I love this one. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes a guaranteed cosigner or surety for his friend. Now, you may be a good friend, and you may love, and you may be just as innocent and sweet as you can be, but it does say a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes a surety for his friend. So what would be the conventional wisdom here, or biblical wisdom here, or horse sense or common sense here? I guess it'd be not to cosign. You say, have you done it? Well, pray. I mean, we're talking after the fact here. We're talking about if it comes up. If you've been in the situation, pray. And if you had someone co-sign for you, believe God to get that paid off, that person doesn't have to pay that debt. If you're in a situation where you owe a lot of money because of it, Believe God to get it cleared up and get your creditors cleared up and get that thing paid off and do what you got to do. This is not condemnation. This is wisdom. This is insight for the future. If it's after the fact, then just ask God to forgive you and go on and let's get through this thing. Amen? So never take the Bible as condemning you or beating you over the head. He's trying to forewarn us of danger. If we've been in it, didn't know the Scripture, now we do. All you got to do now is just ask God to forgive you and help you, and He will. And I believe you can get it covered and get it taken care of. Again, in 22nd Proverb, Proverbs 22, I believe that's where I want to go. 22. I'm going to have to get my glasses out here. Oh, no. 22nd Proverbs 26 verse. Do not be one of those who shake hands in a pledge or one of those who is surety for debts. Pretty plain, isn't it? Just don't be one of those that do that. Now let's go to something a little brighter. Let's talk about something that's going to make you happy. Everybody ready? Let's talk about budgeting. Luke 16. Oh, hallelujah. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I'm trying to throw all this together so we don't just hit you real hard, you know, and wear you out. I hope you're taking notes and writing some of these scriptures down. Because really, this will help you. This will help you. You need to get a plan together. You need to get some details together. You need to look at your finances. You need to be able to balance your checkbook. You need to be able to budget your finances. But you also need to understand that it is God's will for that in your life, that God wants you to do it. And when you get the plan together, work the plan, work the plan, work the plan, and pray over it and believe God over it. Grab these scriptures when you're tempted to bail out and quit and give up. Grab these scriptures and go over them and say, hey, this is what God says to do. It's going to work because God says it, and I'm going to obey God. I'm a Christian. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It may take a while. It may take a few years to get it straightened out. That's okay. We've got a few years. It's going to come whether you like it or not. Yeah. Some people say, well, I'm not willing to spend 10 years of my life doing this or 5 years or whatever. Listen, 5 years, 10 years is coming whether you like it or not. And on the other side of that 5 years and that 10 years or whatever it is, you will thank God that you made the sacrifices and did what you did when you're standing there out of debt free. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, so budgeting, 16th chapter of Luke. Notice what it says in the 9th verse. Just in general, notice what Jesus is saying about faithfulness. Budgeting is just being faithful with your money. It's telling your money where to go. As opposed, I read that in a book 30 years ago, and I've heard it said over and over and over. Budget is just telling your money where to go as opposed to wondering where it went. Yeah. Another way to say budgeting is a plan for spending. At the end of the month, when all the money's gone and you're wondering where it all went, I can tell you where it went. Without even being in your household, I can tell you. You spent it. You spent it. Nobody else did. You spent it. Now, the question is, what did you spend it on? See, without a budget, you don't know. If you're not keeping receipts, if you're not writing things down, if you're not allotting certain amounts of money for certain things, then you're going to wind up spending a whole lot more money than you intend to. And you're going to wind up with a whole lot less money at the end of the month than you think you have. In this church, most of what we do, we budget, we set aside. We have certain amounts of money we spend every month. We give to missions. We have a certain amount of money we put aside for Hallelujah Night. You know, we foresee things and we budget. We're not under any pressure because we don't owe anybody, but we put this upon ourselves as a church to make sure that we have the money. And we're a blessed church, and we do great. We had a wonderful year last year, had a great year the year before. We're going to have our best year this year. Yeah. It takes some discipline. It takes a little sacrifice. Sometimes you have to pull back a little. You know, there are years that we weren't not quite as prosperous as other years. We're okay. We're out of debt because that's good. But then not quite as much money coming in, so we didn't spend a lot of money that. We didn't do any new projects or anything that cost anything. And that's wisdom. That's just wisdom. But without a budget, you wouldn't know that. Amen? Okay, so he says here, this is interesting how he says in general here, the 9th verse, 16th chapter, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon or money. Make friends with money that when you fall, they may receive you into everlasting, into an everlasting home. I'm going to have another microphone. I think I'm popping here. And my, we didn't budget enough power for that micro, that battery. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, he says, make friends. Still popping. For yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fall, they may receive you into everlasting homes. In other words, friends may receive you if you bless with money, if you help with money, if you're good with money, and you help people, then people will help you. Don't ever use money to hurt people or just exalt yourself. And then he says in the 10th verse, he who is faithful in what is least, everybody say least, what would that least be? Money. That's what he's talking about. Money actually is least. He that's faithful in least is faithful also which is much, or faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. I hear people say, well, I wouldn't steal that. That's not near enough money for me to steal. Hello. Oh, listen, you know, a guy steal paper clips, steal $1 million. Oh, that's way too much money to take. I've heard people say that. Well, if you take a little, you're going to take a much. Do I need to switch? Okay, I'm ready now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, good. All right. So he is faithful in the little, is faithful in the much. Now, you say, when I get $1 million, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, no, if you're not faithful with the 100 you've got right now, you're never going to have the million.
That's right.
And see, what budgeting does is get you faithful where you are, balancing your checkbook, watching your finances. Do the most you can do with what you have now, and God will bless you, and He'll prosper you, and then He'll give you more. But more doesn't come until you get a grip on where you are now. Most people are thinking, you know, if I just had more money. Well, no, I don't think that's a problem. It's the problem is the managing of the money. You know what the record, I mean, I don't know what exact statistics are on people that win the lotto that are broke in 2 or 3 years, completely broke after winning $1 million plus or $10 or $50 million. It is staggering when you look at how many of those people go completely under in just a matter of a few years. Was their problem money? Nope. No, wasn't money at all. Their problem was managing their money. And most of the time, that's our problem. It's managing our money. It's the way we're faithful with our money. Jesus goes on to say this in the very next verse, 11th verse, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Wow. You know, if you look at the requirements for a deacon or an elder in a church, it talks about having a good report to those that are outside, having a good name and a good report. You know, it'd be terrible as a pastor if I had a reputation in town of never paying my bills. Oh, man, don't loan him any money. He never pays his bill. You know, that would cause people not to receive from me, and the anointing on my life would be useless because people wouldn't hear a thing I said. Hello? Because I'm not faithful in the least, the little, the money. He gauges our spirituality a lot of times by the way we handle our finances. We talk about spirituality. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit flow, and I believe in them. I want to flow in the gifts. I want to flow in the supernatural. I want the anointing on me. But you know what? I am responsible also for handling my finances.
That's right.
Ooh, hallelujah. That's why, you know, we don't. There's no law. There's no rule, as it were, you know, that we have in the church, but most churches, that we're conscious of people that are in leadership, they need to be tithers. Because if you don't tithe and support a church, then why would you be in a leadership position? I don't go over the book, so don't, you know. That is an area that I stay away from because I don't want that on my brain when I'm preaching to you. You tithe, you don't tithe. I don't even look. I don't want to look there. I hope you do. Are you with me? But if you're going to be supportive of a ministry, you need to be behind that ministry. You need to be faithful financially concerning that ministry. So he says, if you're faithful a little, he'll put you over the much. Now, Proverbs 27, back to Proverbs. You might as well just mark that book because we're going to keep going back to it. I'm going to bring this to close pretty quick. We won't finish this out. Is this helping you? Proverbs 27. Notice what it says in the 23rd verse. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Everybody say diligent.
Diligent.
Diligent what? To know the state of your flocks. Now that's important because really what that means is you need to know where you are financially. You know, in financial terms, they talk about your net worth. What is your net worth? I mean, the money that you really have, once everything is paid off, and hello, that's your net worth. Net profits in a business is after you've paid all your expenses and paid for all your supplies and all your help and everything. I mean, that's your net profit on something. So your net worth, we know where you are. Do you know your net worth? Do you know what you're worth? Good question. Well, without a budget, you couldn't. You couldn't know. You know what the state of your flock is. In other words, do you know how much money you have coming in, how many bills you have going out, what it takes you to live each week, how much you eat each week? Do you eat out? Well, you know, how much does that cost you to eat out? Do you know that? How much gas does it take you to get to where you're going and back? I mean, little things like that add up. And little foxes spoil the vine. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Now, obviously, most of us don't have cows, but most of us do have a job. Are you with me? Or business or something. So he's saying, tend to it. Be diligent to know it. And he says, for riches are not forever. They don't just fall out of the sky. Nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountain are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. What's he talking about? He's talking about getting a budget. Check out how many goats you got, how many sheep you got, what's it going to take to use the sheep's wool and the clothes, who are you going to have to clothe, how much is the food going to cost? The nourishment of your maid servants. You're going to have to feed your servants. You're going to have to feed your help if you have a business. You've got to pay, you know, all those things. That's just a budget. That's all in the world is. And he's telling us to get busy with a budget. Notice Proverbs 30. Oh, man, we're on shouting ground, aren't we? Y'all are ready to shout. I know. I can sense it. I can feel it. Proverbs 30, verse 24. Well, this is good. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. Huh. What do you mean they prepare their food in the summer? Because winter's coming. And when winter hits, they don't get busy. No, they've been busy already. They've already budgeted and saved and set back. Hello. In fact, he says it again in Proverbs 6. Go back to Proverbs 6. We were there a while ago. I love Proverbs 6. I want to go back to it. It's one of my favorite chapters and one of my favorite books. And I have 66 favorite books, you know that. Proverbs 6, notice what it says. 6 verse, go to the ant, you sluggard. Isn't that great? I'm glad God said it. See, I don't have to say that. Go to the ant, you sluggard. I'm just quoting scripture here, y'all. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, and gathers her food in the harvest. Now, you can't really say, honestly, put all this together without saying almost in the same breath, budgeting and savings. Budgeting and savings. Because what you're doing when you're budgeting, you're saving, whether it's short-term for a week or a month. Hello. And then if you project your life out, you know, things like insurance and things like funeral expenses and things, you know, I mean, you project it way on out there. And you know, the difference between the rich and the poor, really, I found this to be true in all the books I've read, and I'm not a scholar by any means, but I've read a lot of books along these lines over the years. The difference between the rich and the poor is not the amount of money they have. The difference between the rich and the poor is that the rich are immaculate record keepers. They budget. They know where they are. They know what they spend. They know what they got coming in. And they project budgets. They project budgets 3, 5, 10 years, even to the rest of their life. Estate planning, you know, those kinds of things. Retirement planning, those kinds of things. And on businesses, my goodness, they project all kinds of budgets on those. And so they know where they are. They know where they're going. And they got a plan to get there. You can be one of those rich people. Do you know that? I'm not putting a carrot on the stick here. I'm not saying we're all going to be millionaires. I'm just saying you can prosper and you can do a whole lot better. All of us can if we'll just get a grip on our finances. You know, one of the greatest supernatural financial miracles or rescues in the Bible took place in Genesis chapter 41. In fact, turn there. We'll close out. This will be my final closing. Genesis 41. Some of you probably know where I'm going with this. We talked about borrowing, we talked about co-signing, we talked about budgeting and saving really all together. And we just kind of hitting the high spots here. We're not taking it apart in great detail. I leave that to you to go study and put it to work in your life. And there's a lot of great books out there you can read along these lines. In Genesis 41 is the case where Pharaoh had a dream. Remember the dream he had of seven fat cows, and then he saw seven skinny cows come up, and they were just, you could see the bones on them. I mean, they were terrible. And they walked up and they ate up the fat cows, and they were just as skinny as they were when they started. And then after that, he saw seven stalks of corn that were fat and healthy and so on and so forth. And then he saw seven blasted, ugly, you might say diseased corn come up on stalks, just nothing there. And it ate up the stalks of corn that were fat, and they were just as skinny as ugly and diseased and messed up as they were before. And he had this dream twice, and nobody could interpret this dream. Joseph was in jail. You might know that. I can't, only have time to catch up on all that. But he had already interpreted a couple of dreams for some guys. One of them he interpreted that he died. The other one he interpreted that he would be restored to the right hand of Pharaoh, or to Pharaoh's, as Pharaoh's cupbearer, excuse me. And the cupbearer was supposed to have remembered Joseph when he was restored to his position, but he forgot for 2 years. So Joseph spent another 2 years in the jail, in a hoosegow, as we say. Well, when this dream came up, nobody could interpret it. All of a sudden, short-term memory loss, which turned into two-year memory loss, came back to this guy, this cupbearer, and he says, "Oh, Pharaoh, I remember a guy. You're not going to believe this guy. He's in jail over. His name's Joseph. I had a dream, and this friend of mine had a dream, and he interpreted both our dreams exactly to the T, exactly. It came to pass exactly like he said. You need to go get this guy." So sure enough, they go get Joseph, and he shaves himself, and the Bible says he cleans up. You know, he's going to see the Pharaoh. And he comes in, and he hears the dream, and he tells Pharaoh the interpretation of the dream. It's an amazing story, just an amazing story, supernatural. Joseph said, "Here's what God is saying. And because you heard it twice, God is telling you it's going to surely come to pass, and God's going to bring this to pass. The seven fat cows are seven great years of abundance that are going to come into the land of Egypt. As it was repeated, the seven corn stalks, full of corn, healthy, desirable, that's also seven good years. But after that are going to come 7 years of famine." In fact, he tells them over here, I try to cut to the chase here. While we're in the 41st chapter, look at the 33rd verse. He said, famine's coming after 7 great years. 33rd verse, "Now therefore, Pharaoh, select a discerning and a wise man, set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land, to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. What is that? That's a budgeting savings plan. Now, there's no other way around it. I mean, you can look at that and say, "Wow, that's supernatural. Ooh, man, that's a dream that he had. Oh, man, how about that, the way that God interpreted that through Joseph? Ooh, man, I can just feel the Holy Ghost now. Ooh, Holy Ghost bumps all over me. That was a move of God." Yeah, but you know what? It turned out to be a very practical thing that God was trying to help them with, called budgeting and savings. Actually, it was a 14-year budgeting and savings plan that God supernaturally gave them through a dream. And so here we are. We're going through the Scripture. We're looking at the Word. It's anointed. It's God's Word. It's powerful. It's spectacular many times and supernatural. But you know, really, sometimes it's very practical in the way we apply it. And so although we don't get up in the chair and run up down the aisles and turn back flips and roll over and pass out over budgeting and savings, maybe we're not talking about healing, maybe we're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but you know what? Just as spiritual, it's still the Word, it's still good. It'll still change your life. It's part of a whole.
Amen.
It's not everything, but it's part of the whole. Feel the anointing yet? Okay. So he tells them to do this, and he says in the 36th verse, well, no, he says 35th verse. He said, "Let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and that land may not perish during the famine." So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a man as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" He recognized the wisdom of God in him, and all he gave him was a budgeting and savings plan. I wonder if we're that spiritually adept or discerning. That when we hear teaching from the Bible on budgeting and savings, that we recognize the wisdom of God in it. Good question. Good question. Or are we just saying, oh man, same old, this is what I need to hear about a budget. Oh no, no, you need to recognize the wisdom of God in budgeting and savings. Well, everybody talks about, no, listen, it was God's plan for it was every man's plan. And here, Pharaoh had enough sense to recognize it, and he said this, 39th verse, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Wow, wouldn't it be neat if we got so excited about someone telling us what you need as a budget? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I've been needing some wisdom like that. No, generally we go, oh man, budgets don't work. Isn't that right? I mean, generally the first thing, oh, I don't want to do, oh, you got to be kidding. And yet, that's what we need to hear. It does work. It does work. It's God's plan. So, he was so impressed, 40th verse, you shall be over my house, he said this to Joseph. All my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. Mr. T didn't start that. That happened way back here with Joseph. Put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Powerful man, because he had a plan. Had a budget. Had a budgeting plan. You know, you want to get a grip on your finances? You want to start riding in the chariot and have the ring and the chain?
Amen.
Then you get you a budget, okay? You pray, you get on your knees, you ask God to give you a budget and get your finances, get a grip on your finances, start balancing that checkbook, start looking at that thing and pray to get out of debt. Use some wisdom about the way you handle your finances and credit cards and all those kinds of things. I mean, these are important things. These are biblical issues that God addresses. And you can do it. That's the good news is you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can turn the tide. You can turn the thing around. I believe our best days are yet ahead. If we obey, if we hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord our God, do that which is right in His sight, keep His commandments and His statutes which He commands us this day, all these blessings will come on us and they will overtake us.